Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Mike Gowans.
Today we're going to continue our series that we began last week, Heroes. It's our summer series, and we're really excited because God was wanting to raise up some heroes in this generation. Amen? And guess what? Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. Come on. Turn to your other neighbor. Tell them, that's you. And now turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That's where we'll begin. In this series, we're attempting to look at some heroes of the faith that we find in the Bible, and heroes in the last 200 years that will inspire us to do heroic things. Not in our own strength, not in our own ability, but by the Spirit of God. We know that Jesus is the hero of heroes. And the only way for us to live heroically that he gets the glory for is to allow him to help us do it. Amen? And so let's start in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as I'm going to read the entire chapter because we love the Word of God and faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So open up your ears and your hearts to receive the Word. Amen? Even as I just read it, as I declare it over us today, it's going to do a work. Amen? So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not be shaped by this world. Instead, be shaped within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. What is perfect. When you do this, you will know your purpose, his perfect will for you. Because God has given me a special gift, I have something to say to everyone among you. Do not think you are better than you are. You must decide what you really are by the amount of faith God has given you. Each one of us has a body with many parts, and these parts all have different uses. In the same way, we are many, but in Christ, we are one body. Say one body. Each one is a part of that body, and each part belongs to all the other parts. We all have different gifts, each of which came because of the grace God gave us. The person who has the gift of prophecy should use it to prophesy, okay, with the measure of faith that they have. For those that God has given the gift of serving, you should serve. Anyone who has the gift of teaching should teach. Whoever has the gift of encouraging others should encourage. Whoever has the gift of giving to others should give freely. Anyone who has the gift of being a leader should try hard when he leads. Whoever has the gift of showing mercy to others should do it with joy. Your love must be real. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Let me pause. If you're going to overcome evil, if you're going to overcome some of the sins in your life, you're going to have to hate it. You're going to hate what is evil and love what is good. See, there are some things that are hanging out in your life. And they're hanging out because you don't hate it. And you're just allowing it to stay around. But hate what is evil. Hate what is hurting you and others. Hold on to what is good. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. Do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. Be joyful because you have hope. Say, I have hope. Be patient when troubles come and pray at all times. When should we pray? When should we pray? Share with God's people who need help. Bring strangers in need into your homes. Wish good for those who harm you. Wish them well and do not curse them. Be happy with those who are happy and be sad with those who are sad. Live in peace with each other. Do not be proud, but make friends with those who seem unimportant. Do not think how smart you are. If someone does wrong to you, do not pay back by doing wrong to him. Try to do what everyone else thinks is right. Do your best to live in peace with everyone. Make friends and do not punish others when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. It is written, I will punish those who do wrong. I will repay them, says the Lord, but you should not do this. Proverbs 25:21 says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his head. Let me say something about burning coals for a moment in case you're like, oh yeah, God, get them. Burning coals in the scriptures were for sanctifying, for purifying. So really what you're saying is, God, purify them. Show them the error of their ways. Show them the error of their ways. Show them your kindness. Because the kindness of God draws people to repentance. The kindness of God draws people to repentance. Verse 21, do not let evil defeat you, but defeat evil by doing good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you overcame the evil in this world by sending good. Jesus, you are good. You were holy. You were perfect, and you lived a perfect and good life. And then you were the good and pleasing sacrifice that absorbed our sin, our selfishness, our hatred. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We are forever grateful and thankful for your sacrifice. No greater sacrifice, no greater debt paid. But when you freely laid your life down, no one took it, Jesus. No one took your life, but you laid it down. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and ears today. Prepare our hearts to receive truth that we too may lay our lives down and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to talk about the word sacrifice. If you're going to be a hero, it's going to take some sacrifice. And this is my definition for sacrifice. It's giving up something you love for someone you love more. It's giving up something you love for someone you love more. Sacrifice is about relationship. It's not about self. It's about relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. Church, if we're going to be heroes, which God has called us to be, it's going to take courage and it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice. You must become a living sacrifice. In fact, I believe this is one of the biggest issues in the church amongst Christians is that they don't understand what it is to be a living sacrifice. A lot of the efforts that we put forth in our duty and our activity is to overcome things that Jesus overcame. Things like sin and guilt and condemnation. Jesus became our sin. Jesus absorbed our sin. He absorbed our guilt. He took on our condemnation. He despised the shame that went along with all of our sin. But if you want to live a life on purpose, if you want to tap in to what you were created for, you will have to sacrifice. But your sacrifice doesn't get you forgiven. It doesn't get you your condemnation to be removed. It doesn't make you not guilty. Jesus' sacrifice did that. And now you are set free to, on your own ability, make a decision to become a living sacrifice. And we're going to look at Stephen, the first martyr. The first martyr who actually sacrificed his life. He gave his life up. And that sacrifice, I believe, began a ripple effect of many others to come to Christ. It energized the church. And it didn't shut the church up. It only made it louder and bolder. Because he too laid his life down. And it always makes us all examine of, what do I really believe? Right? What is it I really believe? Stephen really believed. Stephen believed. And Stephen absorbed. He absorbed the sin of those stoning him. See, you and I have the ability to say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And Jesus has already paid for your sin. Justice has already happened for what you've done to me. He paid for it. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Do you know that your sins were paid for before you ever received it? Do you know that the world, your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, his sins have already been paid for, have already been absorbed by him? Now, whether he's going to receive that or not, it's his decision. But it's already happened. This is why we can go, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. You have a gift. It's like you went out and you purchased a gift for someone you loved. It's like, I've already bought it. And I've wrapped it up. It's already done. It's already here. But will you receive it? The gift's already there. It's already bought. It's waiting. It's waiting. So when somebody sins against you, you don't have to demand justice because justice has already been paid for on the cross. You can go, Jesus paid for that. He already paid for that. And that, wait a second, that is revolutionary. This is what caused the gospel to advance around the world. This is what continues to cause the gospel to advance. It's us laying our lives down. And two, that blood of that sacrifice of our lives, right? I mean, it's we've been washed, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But it's like Stephen's blood cries out, right? It echoes And so who is Stephen? First of all, we don't have a whole lot in the scriptures about him. What we do know is the church exploded and the apostles were serving thousands of people, distributing food, organizing this, and it took a lot of time. And there were some challenges and some problems that arose in Acts chapter 6. And so the apostles decided that they were above serving people. No. They were serving people. They didn't serve so they could be apostles. Okay? That's the wrong attitude. Their wrong attitude. Now, God rewards and the way up is going down, but that's not why they were serving to become apostles. They were serving because they were apostles. See, the greater the level of leadership you have, the greater the responsibility you have to serve others. It's even greater. The more you get elevated, the more you have a responsibility to serve those that you're leading. See, in the world, it's the opposite, isn't it? If I get up, then everybody serves me. That's not the way of the kingdom. Neither was it the way of the apostles. But the apostles go, look, for us to better serve the people, we need to find powerful people, anointed leaders, not people that have a bunch of time on their hands. That wasn't the qualification. Hey, go find some people that got time. Do you know what I found? If I have something really important to get done, I don't go look for somebody who has a lot of time. Because they oftentimes have a lot of time because they're not responsible. Now, I'm not saying those that have built and grown and now they have more time because they have built systems and things, right? But I look for people that get stuff done. If it's really important, I'm looking for who's got a track record for getting stuff done. The apostles, let's find us some people that are anointed, powered, and let's lay hands on them. Let's delegate this super important responsibility in serving people. And so this is what it says about them in Acts chapter 6. Then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, about Stephen. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. You know, Stephen didn't need a platform. He didn't need a pulpit to do great and mighty things. Stephen didn't make the scriptures because he got behind a pulpit and preached a really good message. Actually, not. He made it because he went out there among the people, laid his life down, full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says he began to preach in the synagogue. He began to preach after these signs and wonders. And guess what? Signs and wonders get people's attention. Church, can you get somebody's attention before you start preaching to them? By actually being faithful, getting to work early, working harder, having an attitude of gratitude. Can you preach with your life? Because you know what? In this day and age, that would be signs and wonders, wouldn't it? Signs and wonders that you come to work going, I'm grateful for this job. You know, I'm so thankful for this paycheck. That would be a sign and wonder in this time. And then when you have that track record and some signs and wonders, then open your mouth and go, this is why I believe. This is what I believe. And that's what Stephen did. He told him what he believed. Oh, and they didn't like it. The Pharisees especially didn't like it. And then as he's preaching, anointed this message, this is what happens. And this is what God promised would happen to us. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, after preaching the word to the crowd, it says, when the leaders heard this, they became furious. They were so mad. They were grinding their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand or right side. He said, look, I see an open. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at God's right side. They shouted loudly and covered their ears and all ran at Stephen. They took him out of the city and began to throw stones at him to kill him. And those who told lies against Stephen left their coats with a young man named Saul, who became Paul. While they were throwing stones, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, come down with fire and consume them." No. Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell on his knees and cried in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." After Stephen said this, he died. I want you to envision injustice. Unmet expectations. Words spoken. Being treated wrong. Or stones. Stones that the enemy wants to throw at you through people. Understand, people are not our enemy. For our battle's not against flesh and blood. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Sticks and stones, if you don't die, you'll get up, you'll recover. But words will keep hurting you the rest of your life if you allow them to. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit and when you've got Jesus with you, you can actually absorb people's sin. Just go, "I just take that. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to throw the stones back. I'm not going to react." Obviously, you're having a difficult day. I'm not going to take this personally. If there's something that I may have done, yes, quickly, I'll humble myself. Forgive me. Forgive me. Did it deserve their reaction? Probably not. But you know what? Just ask for forgiveness and absorb theirs. Just, you don't even have to. Go, "Well, now it's your turn." If they're a Christian, let the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Spirit a little time to work on them. And if they don't come back, so what? Right? Absorb it. Let's get on to more important things. Guys, we're in a battle. This isn't a tennis match. This is life and death. And the way for the kingdom to advance the greatest is for us to just absorb mistreatment and sin against us. Just absorb it and keep loving people. Keep loving them through their issues. Overwhelm them with this love. Model this unconditional love to them. So God's kindness would draw people to repentance. So, living sacrifice. We began with a chapter. Chapter 12 of Romans. Chapter 12 begins with one of the four transitional statements that we find in the book of Romans. There's four major transitional statements that Paul makes. And these transitions are necessary for us to be able to live a living sacrificed life. To live a life of sacrifice for God's glory, you're going to need to embrace these transitions. And I believe if you miss one of these, you may miss a truly selfless, sacrificial life. So follow me. The first transition we see in the book of Romans is in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So what Paul's saying in this transitional statement is this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That you need Jesus to forgive your sins. You can't make up for them. You've been separated from God because of your sin. And Jesus isn't just an add-on to your life. He saves your life. He is your life. He becomes your life. But if you don't recognize the need, the desperate need that you have of a new life, then you'll miss one eternal life. If you don't get this transitional statement, what good is it to just take the principles of Christianity and gain the whole world? And you can. You know, if you would obey the Bible, your life will be more successful. Okay? Unless you're living in a wicked and unfair culture, okay? But if there's some level of a fair playing ground, you'll succeed. And even in those difficult places, you'll succeed more by living according to God's word and his ways. But this transitional statement that Paul is saying is, look, we've all fallen short and we are all guilty. Our good cannot outweigh our bad. All the other world religions in the world attempt to do this. Not Christianity. Jesus came. Jesus came to meet this requirement. So, transition number two. If you're going to live a life of sacrifice, Romans chapter 5 says, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory, not only so that we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So, number two, this transition. We have sinned and fallen short, but in Christ, we are no longer guilty. He took our guilt. We're not guilty. He absorbed our sin. When you receive Jesus, you are no longer held responsible before God for your sins. There still may be an earthly consequence to some of our stupidity and things that we've done, but God's justice has been met and you are no longer guilty. But how many people, even Christians, are driven to sacrifice their lives for out of guilt? And when you do, and like you feel guilt, and you're like, I'm going to do something good, and I'm going to lay my life down because I feel bad about what I've done. Guess what you're doing? You're trying to earn God's love. You're trying to earn your innocence. You can't. It's a gift. It's a gift. And when Jesus said it's finished for those that believe it. But if you try to remove guilt by your own sacrifice, I feel kind of guilty. I'm gonna write a check because I won't feel as bad about being selfish all the time, and I'll feel I did this. No. You must let Jesus take care of your guilt. Otherwise, it's for your glory, your effort. The third transitional statement Paul writes is in Romans 8. Therefore, okay, you see the theme. Therefore, this transitional statement. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so that he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, transition statement number three. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So as a Christian, you know I'm forgiven, I'm his son. God's forgiven my sins, but we mess up. We fall back into a habit, right? We fall back into something. Or we just fall back in, we fall into what we've always been falling into. We haven't been freed yet of that. We haven't been transformed yet. And so we're like, okay, let me get to church this week. You know, this month I'll go more than twice. I'll go three times. Okay? And so I'm gonna get rid of this condemnation. I'm gonna get this off. I'm gonna read my Bible, you know, most days this week, and I'm gonna pray so that this condemnation I'm feeling it would be removed. It's a trap. When you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. The devil is the accuser of the brother. Do you know the Holy Spirit never condemns you? Son or daughter, he never condemns you. He never puts you. This is how you can know too, if it's God or the devil or you. You can know the Holy Spirit will never identify you with your sin. Oh, you're an angry person. Oh, you're a selfish person. Oh, God's angry. Like, these are all tools of the devil. Or how dare you do that? Oh, shame on you. Holy Spirit's not putting shame on you. These are tools of the devil. Paul writes, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, I just messed up and it was terrible. I know, but God isn't condemning you. God is not holding that sin against you. Oh, that's Pastor, that just sounds too good to be true. I know it is. Do you know if grace doesn't sound too good to be true, it's probably not grace. Of course it is. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Mercy, God's not going to hold this against me. In fact, what I've done, God's going to be merciful so that, you know, I get pulled over for speeding. And I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, please forgive me. What do I deserve? I deserve a ticket. And the officer there goes, you know what? I'm going to let you go today. He was being kind and loving, but justice wasn't paid there. Justice wasn't paid. I deserved the ticket. I broke the law. See, he doesn't just say, hey, I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket. What he does is say, you never sped in my book. Justification means as if you've never sinned. Therefore, if you're in Christ, you've been justified as if you've never sinned. Therefore, if you're in Christ, guess what? There's no condemnation. There's zero. There's no condemnation. None. In Romans 7, Paul talks about his struggle. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? And you know, this. What, he has this struggle. Guess what? Condemnation will drive you back to the things you don't want to do. You may have a temporary reprieve by doing good things, getting in your Bible, reading your Bible a little bit, and you might have a good week. Like, I resisted for a week. But guess what? If you use your works to overcome condemnation or guilt, you're just setting yourself up for a bigger fall later. It's a trap. In fact, that condemnation, that guilt, that accusation will actually drive you back. It's crazy. It'll drive you back to the thing that you were like, that was terrible. The answer is in the fourth transition. The fourth transitional statement, which is Romans chapter 12, that says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So here's the thing, as I'm closing this, and we're going to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer as we land this plane here. I believe that we are trying to deal with a shameful life with transitional statements, transitional truths that were not meant for shame, but for guilt and condemnation. If you and I don't live lives that are full of sacrifice, that is shameful. If you and I don't live lives worthy of what he's done, in view of what he has done for us, if we don't make a decision to live lives worthy of what he's done, that is shameful. And what do we want to do? It's like, oh, don't feel shame. Like, you're not condemned. He's not holding this against you. You're forgiven. But if you don't start living who you are, you're never going to feel the joy and the purpose of what you were created for. You can't overcome a shameful life by not living a shameless life. If you keep living a shameful life, you're going to experience shame. In view of being forgiven, him saying, not guilty, I'm paying for your shame. To move forward free of shame, you have to be clothed. You have to be clothed from power from on high. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, right? You're forgiven. He's merciful. Now clothe yourself. See, Peter preaches the gospel for the first time to the crowd at Pentecost. It says, they were cut to the heart and they said, what do we do, Peter? He says, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Repent. Accept the gift that has already been given. Repent and believe it. Receive what Jesus did on the cross. Be baptized. Bury the past. Bury the past. And now get clothed with power from on high. Clothe yourselves. See, we're not clothing ourselves. When we clothe ourselves and go do what he's called us to do, then we're living a life worthy of what he paid for. See, when we're not, we don't know the purpose, right? Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself. God, here I am. I'm yours. My life's not my own. And then in that action, it says you'll find out what God's will is. You will never know the full will of God if you're not willing to lay it down. And understand this, sacrifice is painful. If whatever you're giving, if it doesn't cause some pain, you're probably not giving a sacrifice. And to be heroic. I mean, it's nice. I mean, it's nice that Bill Gates can give $50 billion away. But was it really a sacrifice? No. But when somebody's telling you off and going off on you and you don't react, you're laying your life down. You're not reacting out of your flesh. You're laying your life down. You're being a sacrifice. You're sacrificing this moment, absorbing their sin. You're laying your life down. You go, well, how long? You're telling me I just let people walk all over me? If God tells you to. What if Saul, instead of absorbing the rocks, turned and grabbed the rocks and started throwing them back? What if Stephen took the rocks and started throwing them back? That would have been like, oh yeah, that's what people do. But what was wild was, why isn't he fighting back? Because he was sacrificing his life, his comforts. This is what wins people over, church. What's God calling you to sacrifice? Let me close with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born in 1906, and at age 12, lost his brother to World War I. It was devastating to his family. He grew up in a well-to-do family, well-educated. His father was a professor, and his grandparents were theologians. But his dad was agnostic. Dietrich was a very talented piano player, but at age 12, when he lost his brother, he went on a journey and decided, I want to pursue theology. I want to pursue theology. And so that's what he began to pursue and became a scholar. And got his doctorate and began, because of his credentials and his family, traveling around Europe, England, and then to America. And it was in America at age 24, he came to New York, and he was baffled by the church and how liberalism had affected the church in New York. He said, man, it's worse in New York than it is in Germany. And a compromise. But then he found African-American church in Harlem. And for 9 months while he was in America studying in a university there or teaching, he attended this church and it changed his life. Many historians believe that's the moment he actually became a Christian. At age 24, he had doctorates in theology. He had all this knowledge up here, but he had no Jesus right here. Led to some revolutionary books after that. He returned back to Europe and eventually wrote the Cost of Discipleship, in which he talks about how grace is not cheap. Cheap grace and the misuse of grace and just fake Christianity. Began discipling people, writing books. I mean, his life was radically changed. And then he was aware of this newly appointed leader called Hitler. And this guy's not good. And much of the church compromised and caved into Hitler. Was deceived and pulled in. He was aware of the Jews and what was going on, and was trying to and helping Jews escape. He had Christian Jews that were in his family that he helped get out of the country. And then he himself protesting all the years, 1939, left to America. In which they were like, you'll be safe here. But there in New York, he's like, how can I stay here? Living a safe life. And makes a decision to return to Germany and become a double agent and get in and fight against this evil, was put into prison because he was caught taking and rescuing Jews. And while in prison, he was a part of the resistance that actually tried to assassinate Hitler. Some think that Bonhoeffer was a pacifist, but when you read his books, you go, man, he was a tough pacifist, okay? I mean, he thought, and he wrestled it in his journals, like, how can I take somebody's life? And I mean, it was a wrestle. It wasn't an easy thing. It was just, if people were massacring, you know, if somebody was mad, what would you do? You would stop this person at any means, right? And that's what they thought, and they attempted, and they failed. And 3 weeks before Hitler took his life, he ordered for all those that were in prison that were connected. They became aware of who was all a part of this assassination attempt. They took Dietrich Bonhoeffer to another concentration camp with several other men, stripped them of their clothes, and he was hung. But before he was hung, there was somebody there that saw the conviction that he had, and I wasn't afraid, and how he died. Church, we have the supernatural ability to die well. And not just one day, but every day. Every day we can take up our cross and die to ourselves and selfishness. I encourage you, go listen to some stories. Go read some books about Dietrich. It'll inspire you to want to be used like that by God, and He wants to. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for whose hearts are truly His, that He may display His power through them. That's what being a hero and a hero for God and His glory is all about. So here's the thing. It ain't happening if you don't choose, in view of God's mercy, not to earn God's love, but because of God's love, to lay your life down and be a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sacrificing Your Son and Jesus, for laying Your life down for us. You know, if you're here today and you know, even as I was speaking, there's some areas that God is, He's asking, will you give me that? I know You love it, but will You love me more? Maybe there's some areas of your life that you've made an idol. You find a little too much comfort in that thing. You willing to give that up? I don't know what it is. I'm not telling you what it is. But would you have the ears to hear what the Holy Spirit might say? Remember this. Don't forget this. Whatever you sacrifice in this life, whatever you sacrifice in this life, God will reward you. So if you're here today and you go, yeah, there's some things that I need to give up, I need to sacrifice to God, maybe an area of your life or possession or something, he's speaking to, relationship, whatever it is, and you go, today, right now, with the grace of God, in this moment, you'd say, I'm willing to give it up. If that's you, would you lift up your hand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and mercy here today to offer this up to you, God, to say, Lord, I love you more. I love this, but I love you more. Church, can we pray this together? Would you pray this? Say, Jesus, thank you for becoming a sacrifice for me, for dying for me in my place. Today, I receive your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. Today, I declare you are my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.